"Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. All the people were amazed and said to one another, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thanks to you all, disciples. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 1 is on page 1551 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What did you see Jesus doing? What did you hear Jesus doing in this passage? Throughout this series, we're going to focus strongly on the scripture. We're going to read through it. I'm now going to go back through and walk through it and pull out a couple things to make note of. Because being a follower of Jesus means being like Jesus. And in order to be like Jesus, we have to know what Jesus did. We have to know what Jesus said. We need to see how Jesus acted. So, we're going to go through the story and pull out some things that are important to understanding the word usage that Mark is doing. And then I'm going to tell you a short story before we spend a little time reflecting on who God is in this passage. The beginning of the good news, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I remember this because it's my job. I preached an entire sermon on this just over a year ago about how that passage links three thoughts all together. First of all, the Christ, the anointed one, is the Jewish Messiah. And then the second thought is he's also the Son of God, which is that reference that that Caesar Augustus would claim as he alone was worthy of the title in the Roman Empire. So Mark is making very clearly a distinct claim that Jesus is not only the Jewish Messiah, but also the rival, and as Mark is going to show us, the true king of the world, which is what Caesar Augustus was at that time. And so then he jumps right in as to what this Jesus is about. And it says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and Mark then leads off with a quote from Malachi, if you remember our call to worship. That first sentence there is not from Isaiah, it's from Malachi. And who is Malachi talking about when it says, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way"? Who is the next person that's in that passage that is going to show up? It's not the Messiah. Who is it? No, it's God himself. When the messenger shows up, that's the sign to the people that God himself will return to his temple. And so John the Baptist is the one who's preparing the way for the Messiah, but he's the passage here that they're using, he's the one who prepares the way for God to come back to Israel, for God to be active in Israel once again, for the time of the day of the Lord to come back. And so that phrase immediately cued the context that Mark was writing to, that this is not just the Messiah, but this is God himself. And then it goes on with the Isaiah quote. And so John came as the one who was baptizing, preaching a baptism of repentance. John's baptism we often equate with our baptisms, and they're not the same at all. They're rooted in the same place, and that's a conversation for a different time, so we won't have it now. When John was calling people to repent and to be baptized, it's a sign that the people were committed to following God's way because they desired to see the new Passover come. The new Passover where God would come and set his people free. And we spent a lot of time through the series of Luke talking about the context that the people were in. But they desired and longed for the new Passover when Israel, God's chosen people, could be set free. And so when John is out in the wilderness calling people to repent, they were coming because they wanted to see God's kingdom come. And so then it sets up and John talks about the one who's coming. And it says, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And who in all the world is the only one who's capable of baptizing people with the Holy Spirit? God himself. And so then when the very next scene talks about Jesus coming from Nazareth to be baptized by John, you're supposed to say, what? Jesus is God? And Mark says, absolutely right. That is the truth. And so Jesus comes and is baptized. His character and his person is validated by God. And then he's sent into the wilderness. And then the time in the wilderness, the 40 days in the wilderness and the baptism are both connecting back to Israel's history. In the same way that Israel went through the Red Sea and then spent 40 years in the desert before they came into the Promised Land, the Messiah, the representative of the nation, goes through the waters of the Jordan River and spends 40 days in the wilderness and is tempted or tested by Satan. And yet where Israel failed in the desert, where Israel fell away and time after time they rebelled against God and they grumbled and they didn't do what God asked, Jesus was faithful. And Jesus withstood the temptation and the testing in a powerful way. And one thing that I'd like to point out, it says that the wild animals and the angels it says that Jesus was with wild animals and that he was ministered to by angels. Remember, angels are not cherubs, right? When we think of angels, we think of touched by an angel or whatever the modern context of angels on TV is. We think of precious moments. We think of these soft little things that might be stroking harps. We think of, oh, isn't that cute? Angels in the Bible were two things. First of all, God's messengers. And second of all, God's warriors, the armies of God. And so when it says that Jesus is ministered to by angels, it's not a sign that he's weak. It's not a sign that he is in need of help. It's a sign of his power, that the armies of God, the angels of God, are ministering to this person, a sign of who he is. Moving on, after he comes out, John gets put into prison, and we have this section that we saw earlier. Jesus begins his good news, and what is it that Jesus is proclaiming? The kingdom of God has come. God's work is about the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus, what does that kingdom look like? First, he calls some fishermen. Why on earth did Jesus call fishermen? Jeremiah 39:17, I want to say, that might not be right. So if you find it's not right, talk to me later. I have it written down. Jeremiah says that when the day of the Lord comes, when the kingdom of God comes, fishermen will be his messengers. And so who does Jesus call to be his messengers? Fishermen. So the context, the people would be like, oh my goodness, that's who this Jesus is. And so then he goes along and he goes into Capernaum. And he's teaching the people in Capernaum. And he's teaching them as one who has authority. And that's a technical term, all right? That word authority is, and this is funny because Ray is here and I'm speaking Hebrew. It's smicha, okay? It's a particular word that means someone who has the authority to present a new interpretation, all right? It's someone who has the authority to go off of on their own and not just do what everyone else says. That's why it makes the distinction between the teachers of the law and Jesus. And so the very first thing that Jesus does when he starts to preach is come in and say, I know how you've interpreted it for a long time. Guess what? The day of the Lord has come, and so everything is now different. Things are different now. Jesus is giving them a new interpretation. It even says that at the end of this section when he casts out the impure spirit. The people were amazed that he was giving them a new teaching with this authority, with this smicha. And how do they know that this is a proper authority, that Jesus is speaking this from God? Because he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. So God himself has proven through the work of Jesus that Jesus' interpretation is valid. And Jesus' new interpretation, the newness of this that's happening, is true. And so what is Jesus teaching? There's some assumptions here that are in the text that we don't understand. So I want to take a minute to explain it. And then we'll move pretty quickly through the rest of the chapter. Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, who's coming in and is teaching in synagogues, and he's inviting people to follow him. What does it mean to follow someone? Well, you all saw I had four people following me. Isn't that what it means? Well, kind of. Particularly, it means when you want to follow a rabbi, it means that you want to become exactly like him. So when Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and calls them to follow him, it's not just, hey, come be a part of this new ministry. I need some volunteers to run the food pantry. That's not what it is. He's saying, I'm inviting you to come be just like me. And so that becomes very, very important to see what Jesus does and how Jesus teaches. And one thing that is particular about Christianity after Pentecost that becomes so readily apparent is that the call of discipleship is not just for a few, not just for a handful, but for all those who are called by the name of God. All those who are new creations in God. And so all those who are called by the name of Jesus are called to be like Jesus. And so what is this kingdom that Jesus is inviting us into? What is this lifestyle that he's showing us? Well, let's take a look. He's driving out demons. He's healing many. He's coming across people with leprosy. And not only does he heal the man with leprosy, but he touches him. Leprosy was the name, that the general name that was given to anyone who had a skin disease. Most of them were infectious. And so to touch a leper was inviting their uncleanness upon yourself. Coming to someone in their worst moment. And Jesus restores the man. So one thing real quick that Mark brings up before we move on to the bigger context. Everybody all of the demons, and then when Jesus heals people, he's always saying, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why on earth would Jesus do that? Paparazzi. No, not paparazzi. Although he gets that. The people of Galilee had expectations about what the Messiah was going to be. They knew, without a shadow of a doubt, what the Messiah was going to do as soon as he would come. In the same way that David rid the nation of the Philistines, in the same way that so many people throughout the history of Israel had rid the nation of Israel's oppressors, that's what the Messiah was going to do. With sword and bow. They knew that that was what the Messiah was going to do. That is not what Jesus came to do. And so for Jesus to have people call him Messiah before he actually showed them what he was about would be entirely unhelpful. Because to develop a following because he's Messiah would mean that he's getting an army gathered up in the Galilean hills waiting for the Romans to come so they could wipe them out. And that's nothing like what Jesus was doing. And so for the first 8 chapters of this book, the transition comes in chapter 8. For the first 8 chapters of this book, Jesus is telling people, don't talk about me. Keep it quiet. Because he wants to show people what the kingdom is like before they name him as the king, as the Messiah. So what we're going to focus on today is the newness of the kingdom, the newness of the gospel. When Jesus came, he was preaching something that was so radical that the people in Galilee, who were just as religious as the CRC in West Michigan were, knew their Bible inside and out. It was so radical that they were amazed. And one thing I'd like to point out, they were more amazed at the newness of Jesus' teaching than they were at the casting out of the demon. Think about that. The thing that amazed them more than anything was the teaching of Jesus. And the fact that he was able to cast out a demon gave validity to his teaching, but the teaching is what amazed them. It was new. It was different. It was something they never heard before. But somehow it was so inviting, so compelling, that 4 men in this chapter, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, 2 sets of brothers, all fishermen, would leave the life that they had only known, would leave the life that their fathers had only known, would probably leave the life that their grandfathers and their grandfathers and their grandfathers, generations upon generations of fishermen, had known in an instant. They instantly left all that they knew to follow Jesus, to say, I'm going to pattern my life to be like you. Paul picks up on this image of the newness of our life following Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5 when he talks about how we are new creations. And he uses language that is more deeper and richer because it comes after the resurrection and Pentecost. But when we follow Jesus, we are indeed a new creation. And when I was a kid, it's like, oh yes, that's nice. I feel newish. That's not, thank you for laughing, Rachel. It's not just that I feel a little better. When Paul says you are indeed a new creation, he's talking about heaven has come to earth right now, and it's in you. It's inside of you. The eternal creation where everything is as it's supposed to be forever and ever, amen, because the Messiah has come and his reign and God's love is over everything as the waters cover the seas. That is in us when we follow Jesus right now. And so what does it look like for us when we have the new life of Jesus? I'm going to share a short story from my life to give you a little hint of what this could be. when I went away to college, it was a very exciting time because I was 18 and moved all of 20 miles to go to Hillsdale College from where I went to high school. And I was on my own for the very first time. And I think my parents trained me well. I didn't get arrested. I didn't use all of my money in the first week. I knew enough to bring my laundry back home for my mom to do it. I did that. It was exciting. Not only was it exciting to be on my own, I felt like a new person, but Hillsdale College itself was exciting. Hillsdale College at that time had a focus that was necessary for me as an individual because it pushed me to go to the source particularly. You may have noticed how I'm obsessed with historical context and things, and that's on purpose. That's because they matter. And Hillsdale College was where I was given the tools to understand why and then how to pursue that. So at Hillsdale, and Hillsdale College is very, very focused on the foundations of the American Republic. And so within my first two semesters every single freshman at Hillsdale College had to take two semesters of American history as well as a world history class because they felt that strongly that that's what you should do. And one of our textbooks, we had two textbooks. One was only original documents. So if we wanted to know, if we were going to talk about the Constitution, we read the Constitution. If we were going to talk about Alexis de Tocqueville, we read Alexis de Tocqueville. If we were going to talk about Frederick Douglass, the 6'4 escaped slave who was an abolitionist during the time before the Civil War, we read Frederick Douglass. Because if you want to know what a person thinks and says, you do that. And so 18, 19-year-old Jake just ate this stuff up and is like, yes, I felt like a new man. And then in my second year, I really went out on a limb and I tried out for a play. And it was called The Skin of Our Teeth. And I was convener number 5, a very important role. That's a huge joke, people. Convener number 5 had exactly 2 lines, okay? And one of them I made up. All right? It wasn't even in the play. But in that play, I met a young lady who was a senior who also changed my life. And I'm fortunate enough to continue to be with this young lady. And when I was with her, I felt like a new man. And so suffice it to say, after my 2 years at Hillsdale were done, because I transferred schools to follow Chris after she graduated, after those 2 years were done, I had been shaped and molded in a completely new way, building on the foundation that my parents had laid, that really and truly set me on the path that I am right now. Brothers and sisters, that is infinitesimal compared to what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We were dead spiritually before the Holy Spirit resurrected us. We were slaves to sin, meaning we were separated from God without ever hope of drawing near to God. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us transforms us, makes us new. A lot of us wrestle with that. If you're anything like me, I think I became a Christian at age 5. It may have been earlier. I'm not sure, because I can't remember anything before that. I don't have a flashy conversion story that some people do. I have a life of going to church. My dad ran the kids club when I was little. My mom and dad ran the kids club. And so I memorized scripture for a hobby because we had a quiz team. And I was the youngest person on that quiz team. And I was the second best one on that quiz team. So you're darn right I'm going to be memorizing scripture so I can be good. I like to succeed at things, if you haven't noticed, particularly if it's a competition. And so what does it mean? Because I know a lot of you have the same story. What does it mean for those of us who have grown up in the church, who have known nothing except God's faithfulness and God's covenant promises our entire lives? Brothers and sisters, right now or over this next week, I would invite you to sit with that, the knowledge that God has transformed you. God has invited you into the new creation. We are a picture of eternity now. I know that in my relationships with you, I glimpse heaven. I glimpse life forever. If you profess Jesus as your Savior, if you believe that He alone is the only way of salvation, if you believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the creator of the world, the maker of all things, and the only true God, you are a new creation. God has worked in your life. For me, as I'm getting older and wiser and parenting more and spending more time with my wife, that shows itself in two ways. First of all, it shows me that I am broken. The sinful one inside of me was buried deep. And so even though I grew up in the church, even though I've been a follower of Jesus my entire life, I have some parts of me that do not reflect God much at all. And let me tell you why that's a good thing. Because it's only by recognizing them that we are able to invite God in to transform our lives. And brothers and sisters, that is a painful process. But it's a life-giving process. Real life. Eternity coming here now. One of the most sobering thoughts that I've had in all of my Christian life is the thought that my children are going to shape their idea of God after me. It's just the way it works. When you're a kid, your parents have a lot of power over you. Not just me. Chris and I, you all have a little bit of say in that too. So remember that as my kid. Remember that as my kid is asking for his fifth or sixth cookie, right? God doesn't always give us everything we want, right? Nancy's still going to give him the cookie? Don't give him the cookie. I was going to say, you're the one who often shuts him down. But it's not just true for my children. It's true for everyone we meet. If people don't know who God is, if people haven't experienced the saving grace of Jesus, if people don't have their own story of how the Holy Spirit has come inside of them to transform them, you are it. You are showing them God in this world. Which is why Mark invites us into his story to say, who is this Jesus? What is he doing? What is he after? What does he want? What is he asking me to do? And in the same way that Jesus brought new life, whether it be his new teaching, or whether it be casting out an impure spirit, or healing people, or touching a man with leprosy, Jesus brought new life everywhere he went. So I invite you, either today or over the next week, to really reflect. What does it mean for me? How am I different now because of God's work in me? And it's a continuing, transforming work, not just the moment that you believed to the next moment, but daily, yearly, decade after decade. What does it mean? What work is God doing in me? And then know that God is using that so you can shape other people's lives as well. Let's pray. God Almighty, we ask that our eyes would be open so we can see you, so we can see who you are, so that we might know what you have done for us and reflect that love into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.